Good morning. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord this morning. It is my first time to Squaw Creek Church. It's my first time to be down in this part of the country except for Fredericksburg, and it's a real pleasure and real joy to see you all here, be able to enjoy some time fellowshipping with you all, and to, I pray, hear the Word of God preached and enjoy the singing and all those things and blessings that we enjoy when we come together as God's people together to worship our great God. It's a blessing that I'm afraid so many people don't understand what it is to come and jointly worship together as a people when God's churches can gather together for a time in this way. This morning, be in prayer for me as I go into the Word of the Lord, that the Lord's Word might be preached and not my own, and that we might be edified from the Word of the Lord and His truth. In Isaiah, in chapter 53, he begins, "To whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed?" To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" There we go on in chapter 53 and find a beautiful picture of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being painted for us there. But he raises a very interesting question. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? As he goes on in chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah makes it very clear that it has been to his people. He goes on to say, "We esteemed him not." And oftentimes, that's how we view the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The natural man does not esteem that work that Jesus Christ did there upon the cross. To the natural mind, it is foolishness. To the natural mind, it is a strange thing that we would rejoice in the goings-on of 2,000 years ago or so, where a man named Jesus of Nazareth, whom people believed to be the Son of God, and he was, went and laid down his life in the most excruciating manner possible upon a cross, an old Roman cross. To the natural mind, that's foolishness. They would wonder, why do we gather year after year and Sunday after Sunday and any times when we come together as God's people to remember that and to sing songs about that and to praise God about that? Why do we do that? Well, it's because we have a joy in our hearts because of it. It's something that we have a joy in our hearts of because of the faith of God that He has given us, that we can rejoice in that message. It means something to God's people. It means something to God's people. But oftentimes, I believe we can find God's people, elect children of God, even them that have been born of the Spirit of God, who are missing out on the joys of that in this life. And that is what I'd like us to look at this morning some. We'll be going back at a certain point to that question that Isaiah raised. The Apostle Paul defined his work when he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." The Apostle Paul knew what the Lord had called him to do. He was going out to serve God by preaching to deliver a message to the elect people of God. And we notice that in that statement that's found in Timothy, that he doesn't question their future residence in eternal glory. What is under question was that he was enduring the things that he was enduring. He was enduring being in prison. He was stoned, I believe, on more than one occasion and left for dead. He had to fight with men at the manner of beast and wild beast in Ephesus and many other things that I'm sure aren't recorded. He was enduring all things for the elect's sake that they may also obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We find the Apostle Paul did not want for once believe that in his work, eternal glory was going to be brought unto God's people. He did not see that as his work. He did not believe that that was the work of the gospel minister to obtain eternal glory for God's people, to somehow make it where they would go to heaven. But instead, what he was going is that they may also obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That there was a salvation in this life for God's people, for his elect people who had been born of the Spirit of God, that when they then heard the message of Jesus Christ as one of Nazareth, of his laying down his life upon a cross, that for the child of God who's been born of the Spirit of God, that moves something within their heart, even the Spirit of God within them and the new creature, that they would then have a joy in their life and obtain a salvation in knowing about their Savior. That they would find a great deliverance in this life knowing who their Savior was and knowing how to be obedient unto Him and knowing that He had established a place of rest in this earth called His church, where they might be gathered together out of the places of the world where they had been in bondage all their lives and been under distress of the fear of death all their lives, and might learn of the great salvation that Jesus Christ has worked for them, that they would be going and seeing Him in eternal glory through His finished work, but that they would learn of that. That was what the Apostle Paul was saying there. That's what he meant by that. They may also obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That salvation which is in this life, in the child of God, learning who his Savior is, that they might worship and praise his name. Now that child of God, that resounds in their heart when they hear that true message. It resounds in their heart. Now we're going to get to look at something here with the example of some children of God who weren't making some manifestations of that, but that's not what I'm talking about at the moment. But what we see here is that there is something that has already happened to them. That when the Son of God has called them forth from death unto life, indeed, they know their Savior. He says, I am known of mine, and they follow me. Now, they might not know it in what his name is. They might not know it in all the things that he has done for them. And in not knowing those things, they're missing out on some great blessings and joys in this life. I want us to look at this morning, that salvation which is in Christ Jesus. We know he secured eternal glory for us. The object of most gospel preaching is not about eternal glory, except when it tells us of what Christ has done to secure it for us. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in knowing that we have a home in heaven. We rejoice in knowing that one day when we drop this old coil and mortal flesh here, that we're going to see God in heaven and we're going to be in a place of eternal bliss. We have great joy in learning about those things of heaven. We have great joy in learning about the day of the morning of the resurrection, whereby we are going to be with the Lord, and even our bodies will be changed and be fashioned to the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we will dwell with Him forevermore. Those things deal with eternal glory, but one that's already been secured for us. But this morning I'd like us to look at that salvation which is in Christ Jesus. A salvation in this life for God's people, whereby they might experience a taste of heaven now. Whereby they might experience joy now. Whereby they might experience a salvation in time. Calling that time salvation or what have you will. The concept is very important. And it's why we are gathered together into churches even today. To deny that denies why would God even establish His church. You know, it's a very true thing to consider that the Lord could do on all the things that He did to secure us a home in heaven, and that we would have that home in heaven and one day die and be there and never know about it. And He didn't have to tell us. He didn't have to. He told us for a reason. That we might worship and praise His name now. That by us knowing that, we might come and worship Him in spirit and in truth in the true church of Jesus Christ, that He might obtain all the glory for those things that He's done for us. We go to Romans in chapter 9 just for a moment. Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 10 quite a bit, but going back to chapter 9, we find a situation concerning some people that was really bearing down on the heart of the Apostle Paul. He was greatly burdened about it. He had a great ministerial burden about some people. And I want us to consider, as we learn about these people that the Apostle Paul is burdened this morning, that this same situation exists in the world today. It's not just something, a unique situation here, but it's typical of what we find where God's people are oftentimes in this world. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He's expressing he had a great burden for something here. I believe ministers throughout the ages can understand that burden, particularly in the preaching of the gospel, that they have a great continual sorrow and heaviness in their heart that God's people aren't all believing the truth, that they aren't all experiencing the joy that they could be experiencing in this life. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, we'll notice here that verse does not stop there, that verse is just halfway through a sentence. And oftentimes we find if someone takes just a verse of Scripture and does not continue on, they find they've taken out the first part of a sentence or the last part of a sentence or the middle of a sentence and have tried to build something upon it and taken something out of context. He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and then he goes on to boil down or define for us which people, which kinsmen according to the flesh. He had many kinsmen according to the flesh there in Israel. He said, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now notice there's a lot of things there that's pertaining to these ones whom he's talking about. In adoption, glory, and covenants, and the service of God, and many promises. We'll go on here and see in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and such forth that he is speaking of those who are his kinsmen according to the flesh, who were indeed the elect of God in Israel. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. We find one of the names given for the elect people of God as being Israel. Now there was a nation of Israel. It was a nation of Israel, descendants of Abraham. They took great pride in that. Some of them took too much pride in that, in taking pride of that, because they were descended from Abraham, that gave them a cinch on heaven. That was their pass key into heaven because of their natural descent. Sometimes you still hear people talking in a very proud or boastful way about who they're descended from. That's a dangerous policy. I know we enjoy a great heritage as Primitive Baptists, and it's a joyful thing when we come from a family who's been involved in the church for many, many generations. That is a blessing from God, by the way, not one to be lightly put off. However, we all go back further than that. We all go back in natural descent to Adam, and there we found ruin, and therefore we don't have anything to boast about. We just don't. So, count it a joy if you've been a member of a family with a long period of Baptist heritage. Count it that you've been blessed, but it's nothing to boast about. It's just something you've been blessed with. I did not have that heritage, but I'm glad to now. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are accounted for the seed. And you go into the Galatian letter, and it makes it very clear that we, just like they, are counted it for his children of the promise, that God had children of promise, not amongst only those of the descendants of Abraham, but also of the Gentile nations as well. That these, the elect of God, found here in national Israel, that there was a spiritual Israel there, and we know, like I said from the book of Galatians, that they also exist amongst the Gentile nations, that these are the children of God, and these are the people that we're going to look at that the Apostle Paul has a great continual sorrow and burden about here. These are the nation of Israel that were children of God that find themselves in what, unfortunately, is a more than common situation for God's people in this world. Now, I want to skip the rest of chapter 9. The Apostle Paul goes on in chapter 9 and explains very clearly that principle of election by which God had a people from the descendants of Abraham, but they weren't all children of God, giving the examples of Jacob and Esau and the personal election of God's choosing a people unto himself. He goes and makes that very plain. Now, if we go to chapter 10, we find here the Apostle Paul now returns back to this burden that he has. This burden for a people to whom I will put to you this morning, we're not experiencing that salvation which is in Christ Jesus in this life. Now notice, the question was not whether they were children of God. The question were not that whether they were elect. That was established. Matter of fact, that's what is defining who he's talking about here. But they were not experiencing that great joy that a child of God might have when they are following their Lord in discipleship and in praising Him in a right way and worshiping Him in a right way after the Spirit and after truth in this life. They weren't doing those things, and therefore they were missing out on great blessings. Indeed, we go back and look at history, find that for many children of God, that they suffered very greatly for that, particularly of the nation of Israel. There in the nation of Israel, the Lord had given, while He yet walked on this earth, He told the multitudes many things. And some of the things that He told them about, He gave them warnings of a destruction that was to come shortly upon them and upon their nation. And that we find that history tells us that those who were following Christ, those of the nation of Israel who did believe He was their Messiah and that He had come and they didn't need to look for any other, that they heeded those warnings, and when they saw the danger coming, they got out of there. And they experienced a great deliverance in that, as they didn't partake in that destruction in Jerusalem there at 70 AD. They experienced a great blessing in that because, why? Because they had been obedient unto their Lord and had listened to what He had to say and followed Him. We find here, I believe this is partially what the burden of the Apostle Paul is here, for as that time had not yet come, he knew that there was a great danger that they were facing there in Israel, and that because they were not believing that Jesus was the Messiah, that were still hanging around there Jerusalem trying to fulfill their old Jewish ways, and that they were going to yet be standing there when the Romans came up and wiped them out. They were facing a great danger. They were facing a great danger there. He says, brethren, in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now we understand that the word saved, salvation, etc., is used many ways in the Word of God. We need to understand that its very basis, it means deliverance. Amen. Deliverance. There's nothing about the word saved that always forces the connotation that it means eternal life or a home in heaven. There are times that it does, and we're thankful for that. But there are many times that it talks about many other things. Deliverance. And you must look at the context of the Word of God to find what salvation is being spoken of. If it is speaking of the covenant works of God, then you may be rest assured that it's speaking of His works in our eternal salvation. But when it's speaking of other things that have to do with our actions or things that have to do with us, then it's speaking of something in this life. And we need to look and see what it's speaking of. We even find a place where the apostles warned the people, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And you know, that really is the object of a lot of gospel preaching. Still a call for God's people in this life to save themselves from untoward generation. In other words, a call for separateness. To be separate from the world. To come together as God's people, uniting themselves in the church, and to be separate from the world, to save yourselves from an untoward generation. Because, brethren, every generation of God's people live in an untoward generation. They are untoward towards God and the things of God. And because you are towards God, they are untoward towards you. We don't need to be cozy with the world. So save yourselves from an untoward generation. That's something in this life. Call for separateness. He says here, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I believe that goes back to what the Apostle Paul had said there in Timothy. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's not questioning whether these brethren were heaven bound. That's not the point at all. Instead, he understood. He made it very clear in chapter 9 of the process of election that guarantees that one's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But instead, we find there was a salvation in the life of these people that was needful. That was needful that they might not suffer. And they were suffering because of. We go on in verse 2. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, he's not saying they were cold towards the Lord. He's not saying that they had no interest in the things of the Lord. They were zealous. Some of them were the most religious people you'd ever wanted to meet. Now, we need to understand that, yes, they're amongst the nation of the Jews because of the religion also being the entire society. You had some of them that were very religious in an outward way, but inside they were like tombs full of dead men's bones. That was another group. But that's not who's under consideration here. These were talking about those in Israel who were children of God. But we find here that barely remember they have a zeal of God, a true zeal for God. It says, but not according to knowledge. And brethren, that is where much of God's people are found today. I do not question the sincerity of so many children of God who are not in the true church that have a zeal for God. I don't doubt their sincerity. I won't insult them and question that. I have no doubt of that. And I have a zeal. But it's not according to knowledge. That's the point. That's not what's in question. Yes, we know there are wolves and deceivers out there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about honest children of God. Just broad brethren record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And you know, that's what the gospel brings to us, is a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A knowledge of His finished work on the cross. The knowledge of the covenant of grace whereby we have been sealed in that covenant and will live with Him forevermore. A knowledge that we might have a right zeal after God. That we might have a zeal that instead of being not according to knowledge, is according to knowledge. Indeed, we find in more than one place in the Scriptures where it says that there was a great desire that we would grow, God's people would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of that. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Again, I think it's important, you'll notice I do this at times, that we find here, we need to understand what the passage is not saying before we look at what it is saying. And our only reason is because sometimes these things seem to be misunderstood or misapplied by folks. It says they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They weren't devoid of it. They had it. They had that righteousness, which is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That applies to all children of God. It says they were ignorant of that righteousness. In other words, they didn't understand it. They didn't know how that had come about. They didn't know what it was that brings righteousness unto a person. What makes a person righteous and just before God? And because of that, it said, and going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what the child of God does. The child of God, before he understands the truth, while he is still ignorantly worshiping God, he will go about to establish his own righteousness for the simple reason that the Spirit of God is within him, dwelling within him, convicting him of his sin, and he feels shame and guilt for that, and therefore he desires to cover it up with the works of his hands. Amen. That's what the child of God desires to do, because he knows he's a condemned sinner before God, and only a child of God feels that.
Amen.
He says, they went about to establish their own righteousness, which would be expected if they were in ignorance. And then it says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had not submitted themselves unto the truth that righteousness is by Jesus Christ. That His work upon the cross has secured righteousness for us. That He has paid the just penalty for our sin. That He indeed has paid the penalty of death, which is the wages of sin. And that His blood has been sacrificed for us, has been brought before God, and that atonement has been made. And God now sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as where our sin has been placed upon Him, has been accounted to His charge, that we find that His righteousness has been put to our charge. A great exchange has been made. One that indeed would be foolishness to the mind of man. The mind of man would say, why would anybody do that? Well, because God loves us. It goes down to a simple matter of that. It says, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It doesn't say they needed to go get it. They haven't submitted themselves unto it. In other words, they weren't living in recognition that the works of their hands weren't getting them righteous. They weren't submitting themselves that they could cease from their own works. They weren't submitting themselves to that. Or they weren't being obedient, as the Scripture says in other places, unto the gospel. Obedient into it. Believing it in the way that they would then follow it and follow Christ as a disciple in His church. They weren't being obedient unto that. They weren't being submissive unto the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ alone. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now remember, we're still keeping this in the context of who the Apostle Paul is talking about. Children of God who are ignorantly serving God. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, for when you find one who has been caught up in the bondage of law works in his life, and brethren, I was there in my life, and many of God's people find themselves there in their lives, that when they find that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is free and it's by grace, brethren, we find that it becomes the end of the law for righteousness in their life because they have rejoiced in it and they're not under that bondage anymore and they've been freed. Indeed, in verse 5 it says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if a person's going to go about to establish their own righteousness, you better look at what you're doing there, because the law of righteousness says you've got to keep the whole law. In every jot, in every tittle, something that only Jesus Christ himself was able to do, a perfect man without sin, who is indeed the fullness of, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, was able to keep that law to the every little jot and tittle. And then we find Moses, for Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, you've got to keep it all. And you break it in the least little bit, you're guilty of all of it.
Amen.
That's why he's saying there. Now, in verse 6, we find the Apostle Paul begins quoting the Old Testament. That's nothing strange. That's where the apostles generally preached the gospel from, was the Old Testament. Because until most of them had, during their lifetimes, even during the lifetimes of some, not all, the New Testament canon had been written down. So he goes and quotes the Old Testament. Something, of course, which the Jews should know and understand. He says, but the righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Now I want to stop there just for a moment. I believe it's very important at this point for us to go back to where the Apostle Paul is quoting from. To understand what is said there tells us about the implications of what he's saying there in Romans. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 30. Whereby we find that the law had been given unto a nation of Israel and great promises had been made unto the nation of Israel. But I want us to see what the Lord tells them there. Because we find that the Jews in their day, at the time the Apostle Paul was writing these things unto the church at Rome, we find that they had forgotten the true teaching of their own scriptures. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 9, it says, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and rejoice over thy, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of thy Lord, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now notice, the law had been given on tablets and statutes through Moses, but notice what the Lord then teaches them here. And this is true for God's people. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Brethren, that's why children of God, even before they know the truth, go about to try to establish the law for righteousness in their lives, because that law is not hidden from them. It is not far off. Indeed, it is written upon their hearts as children of God. It's written on their hearts. It says, it is not in heaven. That thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we might hear it and do it? Neither is beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we might hear it and do it? Now remember, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ had done those things. He is the one who ascended unto heaven. He is the one who ascended into the depth. He is the one who has kept that law for us that is written on our heart. He says, in verse 14 here, in Deuteronomy 30, but the word is nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. In other words, God's people really don't have an excuse when they sin against God, because they know they've sinned against God. They feel it in their hearts. Even the Gentiles, it says, when they by nature did those things which are contained in the law, became a law unto themselves. In other words, they knew that they had sinned against God. And then he goes on. I want us to notice, in the doing of the, in the keeping of these things, he says, what kind of promises are made? He says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day, love the Lord thy God, to love the Lord our God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou may livest and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. We find here these were timely promises made to God's people in obedience. Timely promises. That life and that death was not an eternal nature whatsoever, but instead was a life and a death in this life, whereby we find that indeed they disobeyed and most of that generation died in the wilderness, and after the natural death in the wilderness. They didn't enter into a place of rest in the Lord, which was that Canaan's land, which they hoped. If we go back to Romans 10, if we go back and look here, the Apostle Paul is quoting from a place that promised timely blessings and deliverances unto God's people at that time, that he is reminding about them those timely blessings and deliverances even here in this life, and they apply unto us still, even unto today. In verse 8, again in chapter 10 of Romans, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, God has already put it there before the preacher has ever got there, because it has a correspondence, because we already know about it. We've already been taught of God about it. That's why when we hear it, we can rejoice in it, because it matches up with what the Lord has already taught us. In verse 9 it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that was very true. What was they going to be saved from becomes the question. Bondage of the law, because that's what is in the context of what's being talked about here. And brethren, that is still the same, true today. That when you find a child of God, he is convicted of sin and he hears the true gospel preached and he confesses that he believes that Jesus is Christ and becomes a disciple of his, he's freed from the bondage of that law. He is saved from that. He is delivered. So a lot of times we let false teachings of the world try to define and box in what we believe about a text, and we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. Yes, I know that if we make those confessions and things, those are evidence of a eternal state of grace before God. I concur completely. We understand that. But that's not what the text is about. The text is about something in this life. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It brings a deliverance in this life when that happens. So for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. It's evidence of those things that have already changed in his life. They've already been there. Why? Because it's already nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth. Why? Because of the change that God has made. And so where the scripture saith, whosoever shall believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See, the law, trying to follow the law for righteousness in our life, brings shame time and time and time again. Guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. When we see we have broken the law of God. But we find that when we follow Christ, there is no shame. There is only rejoicing and glory, knowing that, yes, we are sinners, but we've been saved by His grace and not of ourselves. Now, I'm going to finish here in just a moment. I want to leave plenty of time for Brother Sonny. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And brethren, yes, we know that only someone can truly call upon the name of the Lord if they've been saved eternally. But I want to tell you today that each and every one of us, and I find myself in need of that deliverance and that salvation day after day after day, that when we call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that He is our Savior, knowing His great power and His great might in our lives, that we find great deliverance from temptation. We find great deliverance from sin in our lives when we fall and do things that are disappointing unto the Lord, and we find we're not walking in right ways. Brethren, there is salvation in this life for God's people as they call upon the name of the Lord and find great deliverance from things in their life that's keeping them in a bondage of things that are not pleasing to God. Brethren, that's where so many of God's people are. They haven't heard the truth. They haven't heard about that salvation which is in Christ Jesus, which frees you from the bondage of that law. The good news telling us of the great salvation that Jesus Christ has worked alone by His grace, freeing us. The Scripture says we've become the Lord's free man. It says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want to go just a little further, finishing this up. The Apostle Paul raises a fascinating rhetorical question here. The question would come about then, well, what's wrong with these Jews? What's wrong with these people? We understand that they had the oracles of God, a unique nation that had been given the oracles and teachings of God. The only nation that that the scriptures tell us had true prophets that had the true scriptures ever given unto them at that time, up to that time. Now we find here, it said, the Apostle Paul says, we understand they were ignorant. Well, was the problem that they hadn't heard? That's the question that would arise. Didn't they know it? Hadn't they heard? Well, the Apostle Paul goes about trying to answer that question. No, that wasn't the problem, as we were going to see. He says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? If there's a great deliverance in life for those who call upon the name of the Lord, well, how are they going to do that if they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to find out here. It says, and how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, they were serving the Lord ignorantly, but what was the cause of this ignorance? I put it to you today, the scriptures talk about there's such a thing as those people being willfully ignorant.
Amen.
Willfully ignorant. Brethren, I've met people that are willfully ignorant of the truth. They've been told the truth and just simply refuse to believe it. They want to try to still be in bondage to the law because it pleases the flesh. It's a sad thing, though. We shouldn't giggle about it. It's a sad thing. It's sad. It says, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, these are passages that are used great and many times to try to establish the necessity of gospel means for eternal life. And brethren, that's the farthest thing from the context of this passage.
Amen.
I want us to look at what it says. We've already also looked at the salvation, time salvation, gospel salvation in this life for God's people that's being talked about. Just, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, there's a good thing there. God sends the preacher. But we'll go, that's aside, but that's something I just wanted to mention. And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, that's what the gospel ministry still does today. Just as they're also talked about as called angels in the Bible. Just like you had those angels there on the hills of Bethlehem saying, we bring you great tidings of glad joy unto men. From the celestial angels, we find that's why God's gospel ministers are also referred to as angels, because they're bringing good tidings, things that are beautiful to God's people, things that cause them to rejoice in this life. But, and then verse 16 starts with a but. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's what is under consideration. They hadn't been obedient. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And that's where we started this all off this morning. Who hath believed our report? The point is, they hadn't. They hadn't. Some had, but these whom he's burdened about had not believed the report. They had been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin in their lives and their own bondage to law works, so that they had not believed the report and experienced the wonderful salvation and deliverance in this life. It says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And says, in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now again, I said before, we are real bad at times about letting the world and false doctrine define what we believe the Bible to say. Under the context that is given here, we understand that there's faith that's a gift of God. We also understand there's the faith of God.
Right.
We also understand that there's the faith that's called the faith, which is the doctrine and beliefs that we hold. But there's also faith that's objective faith, which is the exercise of the faith that is the gift of God and God's people. In other words, when someone says they have faith in Jesus Christ, in other words, they're believing in it. That was the problem here. That's what's in question here. Therefore, this is not talking about the gift of faith here. This is talking about the question that they hadn't believed the report, like I said, just in the previous verse. It says, so then, who hath believed our report? It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, the understanding of who Jesus Christ is and believing it, and having heard it and believed it when it's been preached unto them. The thing is, though, it turns out that wasn't their problem. It wasn't that they hadn't heard it. Like I said, he's raising a rhetorical question. Was the problem that they hadn't heard it? Nope. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't their problem. He says, but I say, have they not heard? The answer is yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. Not only had they heard it, but they've been given unto them to preach it. And they had. They had taken the Old Testament scriptures, which contained the gospel of Jesus Christ, throughout all the known world there at that time. That's why the Apostle Paul, whenever he went to these Gentile cities, where did he go first? Into a synagogue. There were Jews there. Says, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went to all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and a foolish nation will I anger you. In other words, he's going to work on these children of his amongst the Jews by something that worked on them quite well, and that was jealousy. by jealousy. In other words, he'd already told them in the Old Testament scriptures that he was going to have a people amongst the Gentiles as well. And the thing is, they were going to see that they were losing out on blessings in this life because the Gentiles were going to be rejoicing in the things of the Lord, and they were going to be falling down and have their nation taken away. It says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest in them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. The question was their disobedience. And they were gainsaying against the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in a place that they were enemies of the gospel for the sakes of the Gentile brethren. We need to understand, brethren, that many of God's people are in that same state today, still trying to work out salvation, eternal salvation, by the work of their own hands, not understanding that it's by Jesus Christ alone, His grace in their lives. That there is a salvation in this life for God's people, a rest for God's people, where they might find a rest unto their souls, a rest when they've come out and separated from the world and have been obedient unto the word of the Lord and believing that Jesus Christ is their Savior and following Him because they know He has saved them. That they feel they've been delivered by Him. Brethren, it's a blessing to have that in your life. It's a blessing. Count it all joy. That's all I have. Thank you.